Matthew 26. We're coming to the conclusion of our series together entitled The Things We Do. And you'll remember that the whole reason we dove into this series together is a lot of times in the local church, we're doing the right things, but we have no idea why. And so we're doing them because maybe sometime in life, mom said we should, dad said we should, mama and papa said we ought to. And so we show up, and there's nothing wrong with that, that we're giving you good advice. But as much as I love my mama, my papa, my mama, and my daddy, the reason I want to serve Christ is because He's called us to Himself. And God has called us to Himself. Now don't get me wrong, when I first got started, and many of you could share the same story, the only Jesus in church I knew was the one that mom and daddy told me to go to. But while I was kind of born to be a Baptist, now I'm born again in Christ. And so all that being said, I want us to think today about the things we do. Why do we do these things? And in doing so, we've talked about baptism. We went to Fletcher Park. It's not many times we can study baptism together and then go straight to do it. So we dealt with baptism that Sunday morning. Then we went out to Fletcher Park and had open public baptism. That was great. That was good. And then out of that time, we studied on church membership. Why do we still do membership? What's the point? Is there a biblical reason why? Yes, there is. And we talked about that from the Scriptures. And then the following week, we dealt with elders and deacons. Why do we still have these offices? Why do these individuals, why do we keep doing this? Isn't that kind of old and antiquated? No. They're the only two offices in the Scripture. And so we talked about why God put these individuals in place. Last week, we dealt with the worship gathering. Why do we keep gathering like this? You know, in the day and age where, you know, I'm just typing it online. Go hear a great message from somebody and never leave the comfort of my home. Why do I need to come to the house of God and all us do all this? Because I'm going to be honest with you. How many of you have kids under the age of 12 in the room? Isn't it a good time getting them ready for church? Isn't that a blessing? Don't answer. You'll have revival. Listen, I couldn't imagine. I just live across the parking lot. And some Sundays even getting across the parking lot's a chore. And I have pastored with two kids where I had to get them up, get them dressed, get in the vehicle, and drive 25 minutes to the house of worship where we served. So I've been there on both sides. I know what it's like. So why do we ask you to go through all this inconvenience and get yourself all together? And by the way, you can come dressed any way you'd like. Flip-flops and shorts are just fine. Can I get an amen, Alan Bryan? Amen. You can come any way you like here. That's just fine. We're just glad you're here. Please come clothed. That's all we ask. Tell me what you like. But why get up and go? And last week we talked about how the church could be described with three B's. We're a body, a building, and a bride. And you can't do either of those in isolation. Can't have a marriage by yourself. Can't be a part of a body, being one organ saying, I don't want none of that. Can't be a part of a building without connecting to the structure. And so the Scripture describes you in those ways. So we come together not just to hear a message. And I hope when you come, you feel like you've heard from God from the Scriptures. We study real hard to make sure you can do that. But I hope when you come, that you come to cooperate together, to love one another. Jesus said, the world will know me through your love one for another. How in the world can I do the one another's of the New Testament when I'm never with the others? So the Bible's called us together. So we talked about that last week. And then this week we close as we observe the Lord's table. Now many of you know this, some of you may not. There's only two ordinances of the local church. There's only two in the New Testament. It's baptism and the Lord's table. So we start and we finish our series together with the two ordinances. And today, if you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. We're going to look at the Lord's table and study it together if I can find the water that I put right here. Matthew chapter 26, begin reading with me in the beginning of that passage. in verse 26. Now as they were eating, who's they? By the way, study your Bible and always ask questions. If you read the Bible just to know it, you'll get bored with it. If you read the Bible and you ask questions of it, you'll be challenged by it, you'll be stretched by it, but you'll never get bored with it. So ask questions of the Scripture. So my first question in verse 26 is, who's they? They would be the disciples. And this is the night before Jesus goes to the cross. I mean, just a few hours from when this happens, Jesus is going to be in a garden praying, and the Roman guards will come and arrest him and lead him to the cross, or at least to four fake trials that would end up with his execution at the cross. So they are the disciples, and the disciples are with him in this upper room. And this is what happened. As they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke the bread and he gave it to the disciples, and he said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. The things we do, we're taking on while we do communion. Let's pray. Father, your word is clear this morning. Your Son spoke clearly. Here and in Luke 22, we've been told to observe this table. 1 Corinthians 11, we've been told how to observe this table. So Father, as we come together and do this today as a church, we pray, lead us. And with the same Spirit that inspired the text, now come and instruct it to our hearts. We need you, Father. Be with us in our time together. We love you, Lord. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's three words I want you to think about today. Very simple. I want to simplify this as much as I can. I'm going to say them. You say them back with me. Inward. Backward. Forward. You got the message. Can't make it any more simpler. Inward. Backward. Forward. So how am I supposed to come to this table and take part in this table? The first step is for us to look inward. So if you would, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. I want you to look at it with me. Oh, that's good. That's good. You guys. You guys are great. Listen. Sign of a healthy church. Listen. You hear that? Some of you may not even be turning. You might just be doing this. That's okay. It's okay. Fake me out. It's okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I want you to look with me in verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. Look at it. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he's teaching them how to observe the Lord's table. Look what he says in verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Verse 27. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Here it is, verse 28. Look, let a person examine himself, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have even died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we're judged by the Lord, we're disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. Our first call this morning is that we look inward in preparing for this table. If you would, look back at that verse, verse 28. Let a man examine himself. If you have your listening guide, it's on the back of your bulletin. Look at the word examine. If you were here with us Wednesday night, we prayed together as a church in this examination process to prepare ourselves for the Lord's table. Because the Scripture teaches us, make sure that you don't come to this table in an unworthy manner. What does that mean? You got to be perfect today to take part of this? Well, I hope that's not true because I can't serve it. If you got to be perfect to be a part of what's going on here today, we might as well shut the doors and go home. Because I promise you, I've already messed up somewhere today. It's not that we come to this table in perfection, but we can come to this table blameless. See, the Christian's not perfect, but a Christian does live in a state of forgiveness. And a Christian does live in a state where we don't continue to keep falling in the same holes. And we can live a life that's blameless before the Lord and one another. And the Christian, I've said this before, hear me out. The Christian knows the right way to be wrong. What? Oh yeah, there's a right way to be wrong. When you mess up and you sin against God and you sin against others, the Christian knows to ask God for forgiveness, to ask his brother or sister to forgive him, and to move forward not making the same mistakes. That's the right way to be wrong. So today, nobody has to be perfect, but you do need to approach this being blameless. Asking Christ to forgive you. And how does that start? Look at that word examine. The word examine in the original language, it's an ancient word that has to do with the testing of metal. And the testing of metal really hasn't changed. I don't know if you realize this or not. In really thousands of years, the process of smelting precious metal really hasn't changed. They still do it the same way today. They'll take gold ore, find it out of a mine somewhere, and then they'll burn it and get it to a liquefied state. All of the trash inside that ore will fall to the bottom and the gold will float to the top. And that fine jeweler will come with this apparatus and he'll skim the top, pulling the gold from the surface. And there he will take that and pour it into a mold. And a pure gold brick is formed. And that happens through a process of heat and melting. Now, this word here for examine in the New Testament, it can happen in two ways. Sometimes there are tests that God allows in your life. He does not tempt you. He's not some grand puppet master up there playing games with your life. So he's not tempting you. James chapter 1 says, if any man's tempted, don't let him say that God's tempted him, because God doesn't tempt anybody. God's not trying to play games with you. But God will allow tests in your life. And those tests will prove the condition of your heart in many ways. But this word is used in a different way. Raise your hand if you love testing here. We're going to pray for you if it's up right now. And if you love tests, why couldn't you sit beside me in chemistry? Don't ask why I would want that. That's a joke. Nobody likes tests. So a lot of times we'll try to dodge them. But this word for examine right here, you're asking God for it. You're telling the Lord, my heart's open. I don't have a door shut in my life. Go into every room, God, and see what's there. I have nothing to hide. And I welcome the heat of your holiness to shine the light on what's dark in me. Now, sometimes we're scared to do that. Because deep down inside, we know what's there. We just don't want anybody else to know. But in moments like this, this is times that the Lord has intentionally built into our life to say, hey, today's the day you let me in. Quit shutting the door on me. Let me in. I know what's in there. You're not going to hide it anyway. Open that door. Let me shine my holiness on it. Let my holiness consume it. You confess it, and I'll cleanse it. But if you hide it from me, if you hide it from me, I'm going to bring it to light. Communion helps us deal with our sin. So the Bible says, let a person examine himself and then eat of the bread and drink of the cup. You see, at Ebenezer, we're trying to do things a little bit differently. Because I told you, I grew up in the church, and I'll be honest with you, and this is not a reflection on the church, this is me, this is me. There was a lot of times growing up in the church, I'd come through the back door, I'd see a table like this, and I'd say, oh, eating crackers and juice today. Maybe I'm too simplistic, but that's how it normally played out in my mind. So I'd listen to the preacher do his spiel, and then we'd have juice and crackers. And you're going to feel it today. You're so thirsty after communion. That cracker drives you out, man. And as a kid, I remember thinking, I wish he'd hustle and go get some water. But why do we do that? It's not just because somebody somewhere along the way told us we should. It's because the Lord Jesus told us to remember Him this way. Now get this. There's so many things about the Christian life that you can't put your hands on. You have to believe God sometimes without answers. You have to trust God sometimes without direction. You think no direction. There's so many things that remain mysterious to us. There's not many things in the Christian life that we're allowed to walk by sight. Because we walk by faith and not by sight, right? But in baptism and in the Lord's table, Jesus allows you to use all of you. Not just your heart. But He allows this wafer to crush between your teeth for a reason. He allows this cup to run down the back of your throat for a reason. Because it's through these senses He's going to speak to you. He's going to talk to you. And when you feel this cracker crush between your teeth, you're going to be reminded of His Spirit that was crushed for you on the cross. And when you feel this juice run down the throat, you're going to be reminded of the blood that ran down the cross. There's not many times in the Christian life you're allowed to let your senses connect with your heart. But today you are. Before you do it, we're going to give you a chance to look inward and get it right before the Lord. Because this is an act of worship. And we want our worship to be heard from a holy God. Number two, we look backward. And what do we look backward on? Well, go with me. Keep your Bibles open. Go with me to Luke 22. Gospel of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. If you get to Mark, take a right. If you get to John, take a left. And go to Luke 22. Go with me to Luke 22. And if you don't have your Bible, it's okay. You're not going to get stoned. That's why I'm going to put it on the screen. But for the rest of us, turn in your Bible to Luke 22. I want you to look with me in Luke 22 and look in verse 14. Luke 22, verse 14. When the hour had come, He reclined at table and the apostles with Him. And He said to them, I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And He took a cup, and when He had given thanks, He said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I won't drink it. And I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Verse 19. So He took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it, and He gave it to them, and He said, this is My body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. And likewise, another cup, the cup after they had eaten. And He said, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in My blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays Me is with Me at the table. So today we look backward, and we think about what Christ has already done for us. We think about Him on the cross, and we remember what each of these elements represent. First of all, they represent His body. Jesus said, take, eat, this is My body. So when you take this cracker today, we think about the body of Christ. Now, the Scripture says that there was a prophecy to be fulfilled in the Old Testament, that not a bone of His body would be broken. And when Christ was on the cross, we know that in His suffering, it came true. Not a bone in His body was broken. So how can He be crushed when nothing was broken? Well, it speaks of His heart and His Spirit. The Bible teaches us of our suffering servant in Isaiah 53. 3, that when the Messiah come, His heart would be crushed for our iniquities. And certainly the heart of Christ was crushed for you and me when He suffered for us on the cross. He died for all of the sin of the world. So much so that while He was on the cross, something happened in the Godhead that had never happened before and it will never happen again. The Father turned on His Son. Could you imagine it? For all of eternity, the Father and the Son had been together. Never once had there been any division in that family. Never once. But there as our Lord, as we look backward at the cross, there as our Lord hung on the cross, all of my sin, past, present, and future. All of your sin, past, present, and future. I mean, if you thought about all the sin represented even in this room, it's overwhelming. But could you imagine the sin of the world? From the first sin in the garden with Adam and Eve to the very last sin to be committed on planet Earth before Christ returns was all laid on Him. And in a moment, the Father turns His back on the Son because God's holy and He can't look on anything that's not holy. And the Son looks to His Father and in His humanity cries, my God, why have You forsaken Me? The Son of God was forsaken by the Father in heaven because your sin and mine was placed on Him. And He was crushed in His heart. When you take this wafer today, it's a reminder of what Christ has done for us so that the hand of a sinful man and the hand of a holy God could come together because of the work of Jesus. He brings the two together. Jesus said of Himself in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. When does He say this? Just a few days after He fed 5,000 people. You see, Jesus fed 5,000 people and they all followed Him out into the wilderness. And so what did Jesus do? He starts teaching again. And what do the people do? Give us another Happy Meal. Lord, can we get another one? No pickle, please. Just one more. And Jesus speaks in John 6 and He says, hey, I can feed you again. Oh, I got power. I can feed you again just as easily I fed you the first time. But if you eat this bread, it's just another meal and you'll die. But if you eat of this bread, you'll never die. And He says it this way. If you don't eat My flesh and drink My blood, you have no part of My kingdom. And there were some that day that got so offended that He said that, they left Him. Oh, what a difference a day makes, right? 5,000 one day says, Lord, thanks for the Happy Meal. Isn't this great? And we got Happy Meals left over. Give it another day or so. And they leave Him. And then He turns to His disciples and He says, you going to leave too? If you'd like to walk out too, that's fine. And His disciples, Peter, there's so many times Peter got it wrong. But this time Peter got it right. He said, Lord, where are we going to go? We've left everything to follow You. Good job, Peter. You got it right today, son. Where are we going to go? We've left it all to follow You, Lord. There were so many offended at Jesus because they thought literally He meant, eat My flesh and drink My blood. And they said, this dude's crazy. But Jesus even told His disciples, the words I speak to you are spirit. And I'm speaking of the fact that if you're going to live, you've got to find your nourishment in Me. In Me. When Jesus was tempted by Satan on the mountain, Satan said, you're the Son of God, right? Why don't you take these rocks and make them into bread? If you're really the Son of God, give us a trick. And Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's the bread that gives life. The words of God. You feed your soul on that bread and you'll never thirst. You'll never die. Jesus is the bread of life. Secondly, what's the other element? Not just the wafer, but also the juice. Just grape juice. Just grape juice. But what does it represent? Go with me to Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9. Look in two verses, 22 and 26. Just two verses. Hebrews 9, 22 and 26. Hebrews 9, 22. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. Look in verse 26. But as it is, He has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Look in verse 27. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who eagerly wait for Him. Let me give you the scene. In the book of Exodus, our Lord establishes a system with His people. God's people have failed Him many times. And throughout the Old Testament, they're going to continue to fail Him many times. God knows that. So He establishes a system. He says, on a regular basis, at certain feasts throughout the year, and especially one time of year called Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, I want you to take sheep, goats, lambs, and doves. And on the day of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, I want you to take a red heifer. And I want you to bring your sacrifice to the temple and the tabernacle. And the priest will take that sacrifice. I'm not trying to be graphic, but I'm trying to paint a picture. The priest will take that sacrifice and he'll slit his throat. And there, while that heart pumps inside that animal, I want you to take the blood and catch it in a bowl, a basin. And then the priest was told to take the blood, go to the altar, and at the base of the altar, he was to dip a brush in that blood of that animal and fling it against the altar. And then one time a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would take the blood of a red heifer. And while that heart was pumping inside that cow, the blood would spew forth into that bowl. The priest would gather it. And with bales tied around the bottom of his robe, in case God struck him because of unrepentant sin, the priest would walk behind a giant curtain, 40 feet tall, about 20 feet wide, and some scholars tell us it was about 3 foot thick. Try hanging that drapery. And one time a year, the high priest would take that bowl on the day of Yom Kippur, clangling about, cling, 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 cling. He would go behind the curtain. Everybody on the other side has no idea what's happening inside. The clinging would stop. And there over that altar, the high priest would take that blood and sprinkle it on the Ark of the Covenant and sprinkle it and sprinkle it. And that sacrifice for that time of year was for the forgiveness of the sins of the whole nation on the Day of Atonement. Everybody would listen. If they heard a loud cling, 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 God had struck the priest because there was sin in his heart. And with a rope that was tied to his feet, they would pull his lifeless body through the curtain because they ain't going in there. So they would listen and wait. High priest sprinkles the blood. They'd wait and listen. All of a sudden, they hear it again. Cling, cling. Cling, cling. Cling, cling. And the high priest would emerge, signifying that God, for one more year, had accepted the sacrifice and their sins as a nation were forgiven. Now here's the picture. 2,000 years ago, our Lord carried our cross up Calvary's Hill. And there He was nailed to an old rugged cross. And for 6 hours, from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m., He bled and died on the cross. They took His body down. They laid it in a borrowed tomb. And for 3 days, He laid there. Until on the first day of the week, our Lord resurrected. But remember. Mary was coming to the tomb. And she thought He was a gardener. But the Bible says, when Jesus spoke her name, she knew it was the Lord. Mary. She says, Adonai. He says, whoa, don't touch me. Why did He say that? Because as our high priest, He had yet to ascend to the Father. And instead of carrying a bowl full of a cow's blood, He steps before the throne of God and shows the nail prints in His hand. Instead of carrying the blood of a dove, of a lamb, of a sheep, of a goat, He steps before the Father and says, once and for all, I have done this for the forgiveness of sin. And the Father was pleased. You know why you didn't have to? If you brought kids this morning, you might have felt like you brought livestock to church. But you know why you didn't have to bring your sheep? You know why you didn't have to bring your dove this morning? You know why nobody's on the front porch slitting the throat of the red heifer? Because once and for all, the Son of God gave His life so that sinners would be forgiven. That's what we remember around this table. The broken spirit of our Lord and the shed blood of the Son of God. Now, as we close today, I told you we look inward. We get our hearts right. We look backward. We remember Him. But Jesus said, I want you to look forward too. You see, there was promises all throughout the Old Testament that said, Messiah's coming, Messiah's coming, Messiah's coming, Messiah's coming, Messiah's coming. The prophecies got louder in the text. Messiah's coming. And then finally, quietly one night in Bethlehem, He came. And guess what Messiah said while He was here? I'm ascending. But I'm coming back. I will come again. It was hilarious. Tell you a funny story. I was sharing the gospel with a young lady in a local retail establishment that I frequent often, where I buy my groceries. Never guess where it's at. So I'm sharing the gospel, and I've been sharing the gospel with this young lady for weeks. Because, you know, we like to eat weekly at the Blanton home. So it determines that I go to the grocery store often. So I'm sharing the gospel with this young lady. It's hilarious. But kind of eye-opening too. She comes up after I've been sharing the gospel with her. She said, Preacher, craziest thing happened today. I was talking to this woman in the back. And here's what she told me. That Jesus not only died, but He rose again. I said, that's right. And she said, He ascended to heaven. That's right. And she said, that woman told me He's going to come back one day. Can you believe that? I said, yeah. Isn't it cool? And then she was like, so that's for real? So like He's coming back? Oh yeah. Oh yeah. Jesus explained it this way. As you see the lightning flash from the east to the west, so will be the return of the Son of Man. Jesus said there'll be two in the field. One will be gathering. One will be taken, one will be left. There'll be two at the grindstone. One will be gathered, one will be left. There'll be two in the house. One will be gathered. One will be left. Who are those who will be gathered to Christ? Those who have placed their faith in Him. And some say, well, golly, preacher, I've heard this all my life. Aren't you really, as a church, aren't you done scaring people with that stuff? That Jesus stuff, He's coming back. Ain't you getting tired of that? Not really. Because I happen to be one of the narrow-minded believing that it's going to happen. And I don't think we're far. You know why? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, in the day when people begin to say peace, peace, where is the evidence of this coming? Paul says, so will be the return of the Son of Man. And we're hearing that, aren't we? Quit worrying about it. Man, just live your life, dude. Quit freaking out at all this end time stuff. Chill out, man. The Bible says when you start hearing that, won't be long. I don't know when He's coming. I just know He's coming. And I know this. He told me to observe this table till He gets here. Why? He wants me to look inward. Make sure my heart's right with Him. He wants me to always look backward to make sure I don't forget what He's done. And He wants me looking forward to make sure I'm ready when He shows up. First Corinthians 11:26 says, as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Today, with our head bowed and our eyes closed, I want to give you an opportunity to examine your heart. Just a few procedural things here. We don't mind a bit on two things. We don't mind a bit if children take part in this, as long as you parents and guardians feel that they've made a genuine decision for Christ. That's between that little heart and Jesus. So if your children would like to participate, they can. But if you don't know that they've made a declaration of faith in Christ, we ask you to hold off. But they're going to have questions. That's exactly right. You see, I've come to find out that if you expose your kids to the right things, they ask the right questions. So some of you in here today, because you take this serious, you're going to look at Johnny and Susie and you're going to say, hey, not today, son. Not today, Susie. Hold on. And they're going to say, well, why, Mama and Daddy? Why can't I? Hey, you know what? When we're done today, let's talk about that. Because the only way you can be a part of this table is if you've given your heart to Christ. Johnny, Susie, have you trusted Jesus? Did you know Him? And explain the gospel. Explain the gospel. If you expose your kids to the right things, they'll ask the right questions. And when they say, why can't I? You point them to Jesus today. Secondly, you don't have to necessarily be on the roll of this church to participate in this table. But we are asking you to make sure that your heart's right before the Lord. Oh, nobody in here can be perfect today. But if you'd be willing to see things in your heart and your life the way God sees them, and agree with God what He wants you to see concerning these things, and be willing to start the journey of ridding these things in your life, oh, we'd welcome you today if you know Christ. Join us. We've made plenty, because there's always enough at the Lord's table. Anybody's welcome to the Lord's table if you've come to know the Lord. So with our head bowed and our eyes closed, here's what I'm asking you to do. If God's telling you today to examine your heart and deal with something in your life, or you just want to come in a spirit of thanksgiving and bow before the Lord at this altar, you're welcome. You don't have to, but you're welcome. And I'm going to do that right here. And in this time of invitation, two things are going to happen. I'm going to pray and ask the Lord to prepare my heart for administering this ordinance. And I want anybody who feels called to the Lord to join me for whatever reason. And secondly, if you don't know Christ today, as soon as I get up and pray, I'm going to stand in front of this table. And I'm going to welcome you to come to Jesus if you don't know Him today. So as we stand together, I welcome you to come and trust Christ if you need to trust Him today. If you don't know without a shadow of a doubt that if you were to die today, where you'd spend eternity, whether it be with God or not, through Jesus, I invite you to come and trust Christ. You are invited to the Lord's table if you trust Christ today. So with our head bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to pray. Then we're all going to stand. And if you need to come, you come. Some are already coming. You come as God calls. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, prepare our hearts for this time of worship. Oh, what a sweet time of worship. To look to Jesus. We're not looking to a preacher. We're not looking to other leaders. We're not looking to a church. We look to only one this morning. And that is Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, please examine our hearts. Lord, it's kind of scary for us to do it, but we welcome the testing of our heart. There may be things in our heart we didn't even know was an issue, but your Holy Spirit might reveal it now. Help us to not make excuses, but to acknowledge it, repent of it, and get our hearts right before you as we worship you together. We love you, Father. We ask, receive us now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.